Awesome. Awesome. Well, thanks everybody for coming. If I think I know most of you guys, but if for some reason you're just visiting tonight, always fun to have visitors, and this is every Tuesday, so you're always welcome every Tuesday at 8. We are going to be kind of continuing our series in the Gospel of John, and I thought I'd do something a little fun tonight, just make it a little more interactive time to time. I don't know about you guys. I went through this phase. Well, I went through a lot of phases growing up. I had like these like hobbies that I would pick up and like ask for Christmas. I'd be like, "Mom, can you get me like a breakdancing video?" She'd be like, "Okay." And then like it lasted for like, you know, like 3 weeks. I'm like, "I can't do that move. Nope, can't do that move." Right. And so I kind of went through these phases, and I was curious, like, if you guys had, did you have like hobbies growing up, or maybe ones that you kind of dropped or stuck with? So that kind of be fun just for us all to share a little bit. Maybe throw it in the chat real fast. We can kind of see maybe it's okay if it was awkward, a phase, or maybe something that you really enjoyed. I know there's like a figure skater in our room somewhere, I'm sure of it. Benching, okay, all right. Wiffle ball, origami. Ooh, I'm always impressed by origami. I don't know why. It's just very like so precise. Duck, wait, duct tape. Oh, we went through a duct tape phase. Okay. I have like questions now for about that one. Webkins. I am old. I do not web. What is Webkins? What is going
You
on in
don't know
life?
what Webkinz is?
Brian,
I have children, and I don't know what's happening.
to hear your response to that was really priceless, I have to
I
say.
don't even know. Okay. Everybody's just putting Webkins down. You're toying with me.
It's like
Wait,
the
what
newer
is
version of Tamagotchi.
like your pet rock that you'd feed and stuff?
But you like
Oh, okay.
buy a stuffed animal and it's online.
Okay. They're just repackaging something from the 90s. Okay. I think I invented that then. Okay. No, I didn't invent it. All right. So Webkinz, I gotta look into this now. The fidget spinners. Are they still around? They were like a thing. Muhlenberg gave those out, and then they still have a box of those, I'm sure, somewhere. All right. Okay. Did anybody stick with these? I mean, Jacob, you still bench, so that wasn't just like a phase. That was like a thing. Well, we're gonna have Jeopardy later, maybe, and ask more questions about these hobbies. Well, maybe we'll start this way. I had a phase, okay? I went through a magic phase, not Magic the Gathering, magic like with the rabbit in the hat. And it lasted, I realized I'm not good at magic tricks, so it didn't last long. But here's what did stick, okay? One thing stuck. It was this. There's the golden rule magic. You guys know the golden rule magic? Yeah? What's the golden rule magic? A magician never what?
Never shares this trick.
Reveals a trick, right? Because if you reveal it kind of takes all the fun out, right? You know how you and you're like, eh, it's not so special anymore. Kind of all the fun gets sapped out. Well, here's my thesis. Here's my proclamation tonight, kind of from the get-go. As we look at the Bible, we're looking at the Gospel of John. It is the opposite of the golden rule of magic. Okay, it doesn't take its cues from that rule. Here's why. We're gonna see tonight, and I'll throw this in the chat. You guys can find our passage there and some notes to accompany it. It doesn't try to hide who God is, right? It doesn't kind of make him mysterious and who is this God? It actually, we see that God is bending over backwards in the Bible to communicate who he is, to reveal to us his love for us, how we should live, his character. And I think what we're going to see tonight is he does that primarily in different ways, but primarily through the person of Jesus, right? He shows us what he's like. How he loves us, why he takes sin seriously. Where do we learn that? It's through Jesus' teaching and through the life of Jesus and his sacrifice at the end of his life that we see God most clearly. And so if you've been, you know, following us on Instagram, you see like the whole like God is Jesus. And I think even somebody had a question like, shouldn't it be like Jesus is God? That was intentional when we did that. It's because we want to show this semester, who is this God, right? How can we know this God? Well, we know that ultimately by looking at the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so kind of a little spin, a little play on words there. But we're just going to read the passage tonight. I'm going to unpack a few highlight notes along the way, and then we'll have a time in breakouts to talk a little bit more about it. So let me actually get to our passage and read it for us. This is John chapter 1. We're actually starting in chapter 1 tonight, unlike last week. And maybe this will be helpful. I don't know, for all you visual people, I put some different like colored highlights just to highlight a few important ideas. I'm a visual kind of guy, so maybe that helps us just to gather what's going on here. But let me read for us the passage, starting in verse 1. Says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all the things that were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll just walk through that passage together. Let me pray. God, thanks for this night. Thank you for all these friends who are able to join us. God, I pray that you would guide our next 20 minutes or so in your word, and would you teach us? Would you help us to understand what it is that you've communicated to us, what you've revealed about yourself, that we might know you and find life in your name? God, we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, feel free to look at that outline on the Google Doc. I just included some kind of more summary points to keep us focused. But I think the first thing that John highlights for us, how is this God? What do we know about him through Jesus Christ? Well, first thing we see is an awesome revelation in Jesus. Right off the bat, look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning." And we could stop right there and talk about that for 20 minutes. We won't do that. But here's a question. You can throw it in the chat if you want. Where have you seen those words in the Bible before? Those three words. Any guesses? Yeah. Okay. I don't know who said, but Genesis. Yeah. That's how the Bible starts. In the beginning. Right. And so that's not a mistake. That's not like, oh, it's a fun coincidence that the Bible puts in there. John, who's writing this narrative, this account of Jesus's life and ministry, he was writing primarily to a Jewish audience who they would have read those words and go, wait a minute, I've read those before. And I'm thinking about creation and the beginning of time. And so John picks up on that and says, in the beginning, there's this really important thing happened. There was this Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what John is saying is, as he starts to tell us about Jesus, who this God is, he said, when you think about Jesus, here's the bottom line. It's on the scale of creation itself, right? This epic event is happening, right? And we should stop and go, what is John about to tell us? I should probably stop and pay attention. And so John continues, and notice what he says about this in the beginning, this Word. He says the Word was with God. Okay. Something is with God. Kind of makes sense, I guess. And then he goes and says, the Word was God. So you're like, wait, is the Word with God or is the Word God? Which is it? Is it either or? And John says, yes, right? He's with God and he is God. And then it gives him a pronoun, which is pretty significant. It says, he was in the beginning with God. And then get this. This is crazy. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you go, okay, sounds a lot like creation, but there's this person, there's this identity who he doesn't say it's Jesus. We're going to get there, but he just says this person with God who was God and who makes everything. I want to direct your attention. I think I included the quote there. There's another book in the Bible, book of Colossians. Listen to how Paul, he's a follower of Jesus, describes who Jesus is explicitly. Notice any connections with John 1:1 here. It says this, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. This is crazy. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So you got to catch this. Paul, who comes after Jesus in the Bible, his life was transformed by Jesus, ends up writing a bunch of letters and having an impact for Jesus in the first century. He's saying that this Jesus, he's not just a mere man, right? He wasn't just a good teacher, though he was a good teacher. He actually precedes creation itself, right? Time itself, every neuron in our brain, right? Every galaxy in the cosmos, every, I don't know, strata of rock in the layers of the earth, everything, right? How people fall in love, who understands that, right? But all those things, he was forming and he's holding together. He's sustaining this one who is in the beginning, which is a very audacious claim. And I don't kind of mean that tritely, right? That's a big claim to make about Jesus, which is why I put that quote in there, C.S. Lewis, which if you come to enough DCFs, you'll eventually hear a C.S. Lewis quote. But here's what C.S. Lewis, back in the 20th century, he wrote this about Jesus. I think it ties in tonight. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said, listen to this, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, it's kind of silly, or else he would be the devil himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something far worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But catch this, friends. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. It's a powerful quote. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but I think what Lewis is saying is that that's what John is declaring here. You can't just put Jesus in this box to say he's going to inspire me from time to time, because the Bible speaks of him and says he's on the level of creation itself. He's actually the one responsible for why we are here. That's a bold claim. It's a bold claim, but that's what the Bible teaches. But notice this, he's not just this epic God. Here's where it gets a little more personal. He's a God who communicates. Did you catch that? Verses 1 and 2, I highlight some of those words. It says that he's the Word. And you're like, okay, why would he say he's the Word? Because he's a God who speaks. He's a God who shares who he is. Look at verse 4. It says that he's described as light, right? What does light do? It shines, it exposes, it helps us to see. Which is why in verse 6, notice what John says. This gets a little confusing, but stay with me. It says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So clarifier, John, the follower of Jesus, is talking about another guy named John, right? John the Baptist. And he says this other John, he came to bear witness about Jesus. He came to tell people about Jesus before he came, to get people ready so that they would take Jesus seriously and believe in him. He says he wasn't the light himself, but came to bear witness about the light. So think about it. I mean, God is doing everything in his power to make himself known. He's speaking. He's becoming flesh. We're going to see later on in the passage. He's sending witnesses ahead of time. John the Baptist, and then all in the Old Testament, prophets and all these people who you're like, why is that story in there? To point us to Jesus. And the point is this, that God wants to be known, right? He wants a relationship with us. And that's why it says at the end that verse 14, the Word became flesh, I mentioned, it says, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And the word it uses there is that Jesus, he tabernacled among us. So if you've ever read the Old Testament, remember there's a tent, the tabernacle, kind of like, why was there this big tent that people made a big fuss about? Because God in the Old Testament was dwelling with his people. He was tabernacling. That's literally what it means. And here comes Jesus and says, who's this God? Jesus was tabernacling. He was dwelling with humanity so that we could know who God is and come close to God and have a good and right and life-giving relationship with him. And so maybe here's how we can apply this before we move on. If you struggle, maybe the idea of God, you're like, I believe maybe there is a God, there's something up there somewhere, but he feels distant or it feels distant. I want to encourage you. He's not. He understands your experience. He knows the challenges that you face. He knows the suffering that you've gone through. He knows what betrayal is like. He knows what brokenness is. Why? Because Jesus walked through those things. God in the flesh. He's close to our experience. And he cares about you more than you know. And maybe you're here tonight and you're like, I know that there's a God. I know Jesus is the Son of God. It's an encouragement, I think, to share Jesus with people. Why? Because we see God is a communicating God. He's not silent, right? And so if we're following this God who's not silent, we should follow in his footsteps and use our words and use our life to tell others about how great and how awesome and how loving he is. And so God reveals himself just in an awesome way in Jesus. But notice, passage continues. There's some kind of bad news along the way because John also highlights a shocking rejection of Jesus. As Jesus steps into humanity, people, it says, actually fail to recognize him. And for time's sake, maybe this is something you could just talk about in your breakout. I was going to ask, you know, why is it if God is so kind of out there and obvious and he's communicating to us, why is it that people miss Jesus? Why do people fail to see him? Maybe just tuck that away and say, I have thoughts, but be curious what other people, how they'd answer that. Well, I think the passage actually tells us. Verse 9, it says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. In fact, verse 11 says that Jesus even came to his own people. Certainly humanity, right? God created us and he came into the world to be with us. But even he came to the Jewish people. People that he had kind of a special relationship with, even in the Old Testament. And he says he came to his own people, and yet his own people didn't recognize him, didn't accept him. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was like, how can a light shine and you not see it, right? I don't know about you guys. Does anybody sleep with their phone next to their bed, right? That's a dumb question. Who doesn't sleep with their phone next to their bed, right? It's next to your bed. And, you know, I don't know how you guys do this. I flip my phone over at night. I'm like, I don't want to know what your sleeping patterns are. I flip my phone over because if you like forget to put on silent or something, it lights up when you get a text. And even some nights I'm asleep, you know, when somebody texts me or lights up, it's like, I still see the light through like my eyelids. And I'm kind of like, oh, okay. Who's like texting me or whatever. If a little iPhone light can do that, Jesus says the true light here is coming into the world. How do people miss that? How do people not see who God is if Jesus has come in the flesh? Well, I think this passage tells us, I think we're going to learn in the weeks to come that John has an answer too. And here's, I don't know if I put this verse in there, but John chapter 3, you know, we're all familiar with verse 16, for God so loved the world. We'll get there in about 2 weeks, I think. We'll look at that passage. There's three verses right after it. And listen what John says after John 3:16. He says, this is the verdict. See if you can notice some of the similar language about light. It says, the verdict is this: the light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his works should be exposed. And so if you understand what John's saying there in chapter 3, he's saying, why do people miss God? Why do they reject God or reject Jesus, or just maybe not explicitly, but just don't really take him seriously? I don't really have time for him today. Why is that? John says it's because they want to, right? They love darkness. Friends, you and I love darkness. Let's be honest. Why is it that, you know, you watch the news and most crimes happen at night, right? Robberies and it's because people don't want to be seen, right? People don't do it in broad daylight usually. Same with us, right? We often, there's a piece of us that we try to hide. Maybe we're embarrassed or we just want what we want. And so nobody's looking. That's when we do it. That's when we say things. That's when we kind of, the real us comes out. John says that's been going on since our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's called sin. And we love our sin, at least in part. There's something attractive about it that draws us in, that gives us something. And so God, he comes and he shines into our life. And there's one of two responses. Either we can humble ourselves and say, God, I confess that and I'm sorry. And would you forgive me? And I don't want to live like that. Would you help me? Or we can say, nah, I'd rather do what I want to do. Maybe God's not real. Maybe God's not going to judge me anyway. Maybe it's not that big of a deal. I'm not, you know, there's worse people than me. We find ways to justify it. And John says, how are we going to respond to the light? And maybe that's a question just to ask yourself tonight. Has the light shined into your life ever? Have you ever gone, man, I realize what I'm doing, what I'm saying. Just the trajectory of my life is not honoring to God at all. And if you confess that, if you say, God, would you forgive me for that? Man, he is so ready to take that sin away, to make you new. That's why the gospel is good news. But it's also, I think, an implicit warning for me, for all of us, that God, the Bible says, will judge the secrets of men's hearts, right? That there's no privacy when it comes to the Lord, right? He sees all that we do, even the stuff that we never say, but we just think internally. He knows it full well. And so we need to take our sin seriously, just as the Lord does. And so I don't know if that feels exposing. You're like, man, like, I don't know if I want to come back to DCF next Tuesday. It's kind of makes me feel uncomfortable. That's a good thing, particularly if it's maybe the first time you've ever considered it. But here's the good news. The passage doesn't end on that note. It continues. And that's the third thing we learn about who this God is, this Jesus. We see a loving restoration through Jesus. Though we are sinners, though we have all loved the darkness more than the light, how does it describe who Jesus is? Notice just a few verses at the end. It says, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth, verse 14. Verse 16, grace upon grace. So you're like, if one grace wasn't enough, let's add a few layers to the grace, kind of like seven-layer chocolate cake, seven-layer chocolate grace, right? It's just grace upon grace coming at us. And then verse 17 says, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And so it's like John doesn't want you to miss, as he's telling us about Jesus, this epic God, this awesome God. We are not worthy of this God, though we created for relationship with him. We've rejected him. We've betrayed him. We've lived like we are God. How does God respond? In grace and truth. And I think that's a remarkable description of God, because if you think about it, we want a God of grace, right? If it's just a God of truth, man, that's like devastating, right? It's like, God is fair and God is just. You're like, God, I need forgiveness. God, I want mercy. God, like I want to be, you know, the exception to the rule. God says there's mercy through God. There's mercy through Jesus Christ and grace. So we want a God who's full of grace, but we don't just want kind of a pillow fluff God, right? We want a God of truth. We actually do. Because if you look at the world, you look at your own life, all the abuses that happen, all the injustices, all the objectification, all the people, ways that people take advantage of each other and hurt each other. You want a God who is just, who takes that stuff seriously, doesn't just sweep it under the rug. There's a reason that, you know, when something happens in the news, people are throwing it up on their Instagram story. They're going, justice, right? Like, why is this not being talked about? Like, somebody needs to do something about this. This can't just, you know, make it in the headlines one night and then be forgotten the rest of the year. Like, God, that we cry out, we literally do. And so we see in the gospel here of John chapter 1, God is full of grace. Forgiveness comes through him, renewal comes through him, but justice and rightness and fairness, he takes seriously. And so Jesus embodies both these things perfectly. And so that's the description of Jesus, who we have. And how did he do that? Well, we're going to learn about the rest of the semester, but as Jesus came, he came as the one full of grace. He totally took on all of our sin, and God's wrath poured out on him. And yet he made these promises that whoever would believe in him and whoever would take him seriously would find life in his name. And so he spoke the truth. In fact, he's identified as the truth. The Bible says he is the life, he is the truth, and he is the way. And so we can trust him, which is why I look at verse 12, and we'll kind of just wrap up here. It says that to all who did receive him, right? Those many have rejected him. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of or of man, but of God. And so John's saying, right, God doesn't pick favorites. He doesn't make exceptions. It's open to everyone. The invitation to follow Jesus, to find life in his name, doesn't matter what, you know, family pedigree you came from or whether or not you had a religious background. The invitation is for you. The invitation is for your friends. It's for your family. And you know, I was thinking about this earlier this week. I've been doing like DCF or campus ministry, however you want to think about it. This is almost my 15th year doing this. And it's kind of fun because I just heard from an alumni this week and we're starting to talk. And, you know, it's fun. Like I know a lot of names of people. In fact, I remember if you graduate, Leanna and Jacob and others, after you graduate, I remember, you know, and I pray for you guys. And, you know, if you guys text me during the week, I try to make time for you. I try to get back pretty quickly. But there are times, right, even though I love you guys, there are times that I won't be able to get back to you. I'm busy. But there are some people in my life who, no matter the time, right, even if on the Zoom call somebody, interrupted me, I would make time for them. And those are my children, right? They always have access to their father, to their daddy. Now, why? Because they're my children. And John here is writing, he's using that analogy, that illustration to say, if you know who God is, you have access to the eternal God, right? To the right to become children of God. And you don't earn your spot in the family. You don't work to become a child. You're adopted in. You have a place because the Father loves you. And so maybe a question just to ask yourself before I pray and before we have a time maybe to unpack this a little bit in breakouts is, if you are a Christian, do you live like God is actually your Father, like you are a child of God? Do you live as though you have access right now to talk to Him, to cry out to Him, to ask Him for things, to treat Him as the Father who He is, the good and perfect Father? Or are you living more like an orphan, right? You've forgotten, man, I actually have a Father in heaven who loves me. Do you view Him that way? And if you're not a Christian, if you're maybe just still wrestling things out, and you're like, I'm not sure even where I am spiritually, but I'd love to figure that out. Do you know that God is not a distant God who just kind of throws down propositions at us? He is a loving Father who is inviting you into His family, not just to make your life this side of heaven a little bit better, but to welcome you into an eternal family for all eternity, where we get to know Him more and more each day and be transformed to become more and more like Him. That's the invitation. That's how God, John starts off his narrative, his gospel, his account of Jesus. And so who is this God? We learn about Him through Jesus. We have access to Him through Jesus, through taking on our sins and offering us eternal life. And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a little bit more time maybe to hash some of this out. I put some questions there at the bottom that might direct our conversation a little bit. But let's ask God right now, even as I pray, maybe pray silently in your heart to say, God, would you help me to view you for the Heavenly Father who you are, or who you might become in my life, if I don't yet know you as that. And you know what? As you pray those things, He loves answering those prayers. He loves it. That's the kind of Father who He is. So let me pray for us, and then we'll have a time in breakouts. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a loving Father, a gracious Father, God, a Father who is concerned with truth and justice, and you take not just abuse and injustice in the world seriously. God, you take the sin in our own life seriously. I pray that you would help us to take it seriously. I pray that you'd help us not to be embarrassed or ashamed as we own those things and are honest about those things, but to take it to you, not to try to work it out or to earn any love that you would give us, but simply to cry out, God, would you forgive me? And would you make me more and more like your Son? God, we ask for that blessing. We ask for that gift tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.